Thank you, brother. Thank you. Nelson has a way of making you cry, then turning you loose. Bless your heart, brother. I think I told you last night, I don't know of any other person in my life that has had the impact and the influence as this brother, and I honor him tonight to the glory of God. Greet you again tonight in the precious, holy, and worthy name. A name that is above every name. Someday we're going to bow before him. How do you conclude 2 weeks like this? Really, in a sense, it's not really a conclusion. It is maybe in meeting in this way, but I believe it's going to continue on. It ought to continue on. And Friday evening, I believe it was, we kind of transitioned into now moving into action. You know, Paul said, I'll remind us again tonight, Galatians 5:25, Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's something about walking out that which what God works in. So we've been talking about our heart condition, purity of heart, and getting in tune with God, and getting in the prayer closet, getting behind the veil, worshiping Him, and other subjects as well. But now how to walk that out. Friday evening we talked about relationships in the body of Christ and how to walk that out in the spirit of honor, especially those who disagree with you or you disagree with, and part of walking that out. And last night, family relationships. How do we walk out family relationships and when there's differences and conflict and things and working through it, not just brushing it under the carpet, but let's keep moving. Bring it to the light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Expose it. Bring it to the light. Bring it to Christ. Let Him redeem it so that we can move on in the kingdom of God. And tonight, I was debating how to call this tonight, but I talked to different family members about it. What can I call this message tonight? And this is what we came up with, day-to-day evangelism. What does it look like? You know, the other night, Brother Rick talked about taking the light to the dark places and focusing on the mission field, and then that's so important. Tonight, I want to focus in on more like on Monday, like tomorrow morning. In fact, when we talk about Monday, I want to encourage us. I believe that is the day that God will give us maybe the most opportunities. I remember back in the heating and air conditioning days when I would go into a place and when I was at that work, and I would go into a place and on a Monday morning, and man, you're just, you know, greeting people. Hey, how are you doing this morning? And, you know, the common response is like, oh, well, not too bad. It's Monday. Anybody ever hear that? You know, it's Monday, you know. Oh, take the opportunity. You know, I believe that is one of the ways God opens the doors. You know, I used to say Monday ought to be the most exciting day of your life, of the week, I mean. It ought to be the most exciting day of your week. I mean, they look at you like, have you lost your mind? And I go on to explain, you know, hey, you ought to, you know, when you were at church yesterday and you got all fired up, you know, it soon told you where people were at about church on Sunday. But take those opportunities when the world, they're not used to spiritual language. And God opens the doors for us. Let us walk through it. Day-to-day evangelism, gas station evangelism, restaurant evangelism, workplace evangelism. Speak the name of Christ. Yes, but how do I do it? How do I do it? Well, in fact, we see there on the screen, the fields are white unto harvest. Say not ye that there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Friends, I don't know that we've ever lived in a time where the fields were more ripe than what they are right now. You know, this whole pandemic, I believe, has created more ripe harvest fields than anything has ever done. What am I doing about it? Am I taking advantage of it? Am I taking the privilege of it? May God help me. It says that, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. You ever notice when Jesus comes on the scene? You know, he's saying here, say not ye there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you. Ever sing, think about it, when Jesus comes on the scene, he changes everything. You know, behold, I say unto you, I'm not sure if I have those scripture verses, but there's different. Yeah, here it is. Then saith Matthew 9, 30, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the harvest. That's not the one I wanted. Here we go. Matthew 5, 44. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those who despitefully. When Jesus comes on the scene, he changes the course of action. So he's saying, you say it's yet 4 months, but yet I say the time is now. Church, we got to rise up and share Jesus on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week. That's our calling. In fact, it's our privilege. Now, I wouldn't be honest if I would tell you that. Man, just every day, it's not that God brings somebody in my path just every day that I just, but it's in my heart. You know, Lord, opportunities today. And when God, sometimes I miss them. Sometimes I miss him, but the fields are ripe. They're ready for harvest. You know, came across this afternoon. Your mission field could be the next, or your mission field is the next unsafe person you meet. Your mission field is the next unsafe person you meet. I think tonight of the story, the Titanic, some of you know it very well, maybe better than I do. But it was that night in 1912, April, the month of April, when the people were boarding this Titanic, this massive ocean liner that was being built. And I don't know back then what method they used to get on that ship, but whatever pass that they used or ticket or whatever they had to get. But I pictured, you know, as they were building this ship, I mean, it was several layer thick. It was several wall thick. I mean, they were building this thing so strong and so mighty that, in fact, in the process of building this ship, there was a comment made, this thing is so strong, even God couldn't sink it. Woe unto us. Woe unto us. So I picture these people going on this ocean liner with ease and thinking, wow, this feels secure, this feels good, maybe kicking up their feet, maybe much like 9/11 and 2001, where people got on the airplane that morning all over the place and they didn't know somebody else was going to take their shoes off that night because of what happened on 9/11. You know, just sitting back at ease and just another ride, another flight, and maybe that's what they were thinking that morning or that day in the early 1900s when they got on this massive ocean liner. Well, long story short, they took off. They went across the ocean, and all of a sudden there were warnings given to the captain. There's icebergs up ahead. There was warnings given. There's icebergs up ahead. And then somewhere in the process, there was a captain change, and then the warning was given again. There's icebergs up ahead. And of course, I can only imagine the captain was like, well, it's okay. Even if we hit them, this would never penetrate because of how this massive ocean liner is built. But all of a sudden, they get up to the icebergs, and they made contact, and somehow penetration through the walls and through the thickness and through the strongness of this massive ocean liner. Before they knew it, water was running in. People began to scream. People began to holler. And all of a sudden, this massive ocean liner broke in the middle, and they began to drop the lifeboats. In fact, I understand that the lifeboats, they had not even done a test run on them before they took off, thinking, we'll never need them. We'll never need the lifeboats because of this massive, strong-built ocean liner. But that night, that ocean liner broke in the middle, and people were out in the frigid waters. They were swimming. They were doing everything they could to stay above water. They began to drop the lifeboats. Among these 2,000-some passengers was a preacher man by the name of John Harper. John Harper was a preacher who was on this ocean liner, and as he began to realize what was happening, he began to cry out, and he began to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. In fact, he was out in the frigid waters, and his own daughter, he lifted his own daughter up into the lifeboat. He could have went in himself, but he had such a burden for the lost that he began to preach out in the water. He put his daughter in the lifeboat, stayed out there for the sake of the lost. And he began to say, or just continued to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He came up to a man who was hanging on a piece of timber just to help him stay above the water. And he went over to the man, he said, sir, are you saved? And the man said, no. And again he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He kept preaching, he kept speaking it. Moments later, he saw the man again on the timber. He said, sir, are you saved yet? The man said, no. Again, John Harper said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Moments later, John Harper literally either froze or drowned to death for the sake of the lost, gave his life. The man on the piece of timber lived to tell his story. And understand, his story is recorded somewhere in a museum. The story is something like this, that moments after John Harper went into eternity, a lifeboat came by, the man on the piece of timber, and rescued him. He goes on to write the story and said, that night, not only was I saved by the words, not only was I saved by the lifeboats, but by the word of John Harper. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the world needs to hear. There is hope in Jesus Christ and he is still saving people. He's still saving people. We are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, let me see. Do I have that verse? Yes. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Friend, an ambassador for Jesus Christ is not an option. You know, in our Anabaptist circles, we do very well with sign-up sheets. You know, we want to serve on this, and we want to serve on this, and we want to. So sign up in the back. Sign up after church in the back. You know, you have an option whether you're going to sign up to serve in that capacity. It is optional. Tonight, we did not have ushers assigned with a clipboard and a sign-up sheet, ambassador for Christ across the top. Sign here if you want to be an ambassador. When you name the name of Christ, you are an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador, the other night, who was it? Was talking about that up here a bit in the scripture reading and prayer. Maybe it was the opening. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents someone else. Friend, we have the greatest one to represent, do we not? His name is Jesus. Now, in order to represent somebody properly, we got to be convinced who we serve. You know, a salesman. Any salesman in here today? Hi, Ron. Anybody else that wants to admit it? This is not a trick thing. Any salesman in here today? Only that. Okay, the more hands are going up. Okay. So now, I've never been in sales, but the only sales I've done is an ambassador for Christ. Like I've never been in a business really as a salesman, but I like to observe salesmen, especially car dealers. You know, man, they're so good. I mean, they're trained, and others. You know, you have somebody walking into your business and they have a product that they want to sell. You know, they're probably not just gonna walk in there kind of like, well, I wonder if I'm gonna make a sale today. Rather be doing something else. Kind of throw a brochure on the table maybe and, hey, tell the owner I was here and give it to him if you feel like it. If not, it's okay. Just think about it, whatever. See you later. What kind of sales would that produce? No, I love to watch sales where, you know, they approach with a little spring in their step. You know, like, hey, they're trained to do that. They have certain things that they put out there and you know, because why? Because they are so convinced of their product. Their product is just a little better than their competitor. Or if the product isn't better, the service is better. Or the warranties are better. I mean, we are so convinced. We get to know our product. We get to know what we're selling, what we're marketing. A good salesman will do that. What about Jesus? We will probably not represent him very well if we're not convinced that he's the answer to the world. That's why it's important to have a clean life, a pure life. In fact, if we would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go there for a moment. Verse 5 and 6, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own house. Now look at this. For we are laborers together with God. We're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto us, unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. Now, think about this for just a moment. Purity of heart. In order to represent him well, you know, this gives the idea. I was meditating on that first phrase this afternoon. For we are laborers together with God. That struck me in a new way today. You know, during these crusades, you know, we have brothers we work with. We labor together. We honor one another. We encourage one another. So many of you, we're laboring together. But friend, this is a whole other level. We enjoy laboring together here on earth. But friend, imagine laboring together with God Almighty. Yes, he is in us. So we are laboring together with the Almighty, the power of the Holy One in us. Let us represent him well. See, when you think of harvest, and my father, I grew up on a farm, and so we would plow the fields, and we'd take the harrow, the packer, the whatever, all over that thing, across this dirt where it was so fine where, you know, you couldn't hardly walk in it. Why do we do that? Why do we remove all the stuff? Why do we do it? So that there is no hindrance to bring in a great harvest. You know, one of the definitions of the word harvest is this, if I can get it. Something out there that is going through a process, ready to be brought in for special use. Can I see the unsaved that way? When I see a person that I know without a shadow of a doubt is unsaved, they don't know Jesus, can I see them? May I say, even if the pans are halfway down and everything else that we would look at with our eyes, can I see them through the eyes of a Savior, Jesus Christ, out there being ready to be brought in for a special use? Can I see the unsaved that way? I'm challenged with that thought. Challenged with it. But we're co-laborers together with God. Ye are God's husband. Ye are God's building. I never get over the fact that the very power of God is in us. Yes. So we are to respect that life and remove all the pure, just like you do in your farm fields. So before you plant, you want a great harvest. You want a pure harvest. You don't want anything to hinder the greatest harvest you could ever get. That's the way I believe our hearts ought to be in order to represent him well to the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We bring Christ to the people, but the Holy Spirit brings people to Christ. Keep that in mind. Not everybody you witness to is going to right on the spot receive Christ. Every now and then, you know, is it an average statistic? People need to hear the gospel 7 times, an average. Some do it sooner, some longer. I remember a man some years ago down at McCormick Prison. After a service, our family was in there and preached and gave an invitation. Inmates responded. And I remember a young man that was still in, it was in a gymnasium, still back with one inmate, and the officers were coming, and so he motioned me to come back. And I went back to him, and this young man said, Brother Dave, he said, this guy is so close to giving his life to Christ. He's so close. And about that time, the officer came and said, gotta go. Gotta go. Well, in prison, when an officer says you gotta go, that's what it means, you gotta go. This inmate walks off, and this dear brother, heartbroken, just heartbroken. He so badly wanted to lead him to Christ. Remember putting my arm around him and say, brother, your heart is in the right place. I wish it would have happened too, but let me just remind you, you could have been number six. You shared Jesus with him. He didn't respond to give his life to Christ right then. See, what we don't know, there could have been other inmates in that institution that had been witnessing to him and witnessing to him and deserved to be number seven. Yeah, deserve to be number seven. It's not if we lead people to Christ. We simply are an ambassador representing Christ, opening our mouth and declaring him and leave the increase up to God. We bring Christ to the people. The Holy Spirit brings people to Christ. Our duty is to share it because the world doesn't have the message. We do. We are ambassadors. We are representing him. Oh, my wife comes home from the grocery store sometimes. I mean, she's all fired up. Not about the $400 she spent on groceries. I said, what's going on? She said, honey, I had a chance to share my faith again. Somebody ask her. It just gets you fired up when you have a chance. You know, first of all, it happens to you. How did it happen to you? Then if you have the privilege of sharing with somebody else, and God blesses you. You know, I call day seven a spiritual payday. Spiritual payday. You say, well, how do I approach people? Good question. I'm asking the Lord that question. You know, I don't know that there's just a formula because it depends on the situation, but there's one thing you can say and use that you'll never lie about. How many times a day does somebody ask you, how are you doing? Hey, how are you doing today? That could happen, you know, based on your job and occupation and some more than others, I'm sure. But how many times a day does somebody ask you, how are you doing? And how many times a day do you say, oh, I'm fine when I'm not? There are times and days in my life where I am not doing very well. Maybe nobody else can identify. But things maybe not going the right way, and I just, you know, I'm working through this, or I'm dealing with this, or I'm dealing with that. Somebody say, you know, how are you doing? And oh, I'm fine. I'm great. When I'm really not. But there's one phrase you can use that you'll never lie about. Anybody want to guess? Somebody ask you, how are you doing? I am. Yeah, hey, yes, Lord. You know, you can have the worst day of your life, but you are still blessed. You're still blessed. That has opened more doors for me to share Jesus than any other phrase that I've ever used. In fact, I don't know, Nelson, do you remember that? This was years ago, soon after we moved to the Carolinas. And I was getting to know the local, you know, the bankers and all that, and Nelson's family was still out on the road, and Nelson called me at the office one day, and he said, hey, could you call my bank? I don't even know what it was. Was it to deposit $100,000? No, I'm just kidding. But whatever it was, could you call my bank and talk to Ronnie? Talk to Ronnie, and of course, I had no clue who Ronnie was. He didn't know who I was. I had been new in the area. It was a different bank than we did. I said, sure, I'll take care of it. I called in there. I asked for Ronnie and waited a bit, and then Ronnie, he said, hello, this is Ronnie. And I said, hey, I'm Dave Miller from Gospel Express, and I'm calling on behalf of Brother Nelson and so on. He said, oh, Dave, how are you doing? I said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm blessed, you know. He just like quiet for, I don't know, 2 seconds or whatever. When I said, I'm blessed, and he goes, you are. He said, well, Nelson is too. I mean, yes! Yes! This man was impacted. I remember scheduling one of the RVs at a local camping world down there. This was years ago, I was making an appointment because it's a small thing. I just wanted to wait on it. And so on the phone, I said, could we set a time so that I can come, just wait on it? And she said, the lady said, sure. And then as we hung, we set a time, and then she said, and you bring the beer. She had no idea who she was talking to. It's before they knew me in there. Well, I let her know that I don't drink. And then I let her know why I don't drink. See, we don't just say, oh, I don't drink. Why don't I drink? It's because of the power of the Holy One in me. Because I used to drink, but because who I represent, I don't. Yes. We don't just tell them, oh, I don't drink, but why don't I drink? Because of Jesus. Yeah. Well, then I loaded up. I mean, I had tracks and whatever. I thought, if I get down there, I went down there and I walked back to the service counter. It was all men. I was like, where's the lady? I didn't say it quite that way, but I was, hey, is there a lady that works here sometimes? Friend, the approach on, you know, I think I shared with you earlier, when I was first a Christian, I didn't know how to do this. I still don't at times. But I had kind of an arrogant approach. Kind of like an approach that would turn people away. You know, a salesman will do everything they can to appeal and ask questions and approach this in like, hey, how's your life? How's your, you know, where I don't try to approach somebody like I've just drank a gallon of vinegar. Do you know Jesus? But neither should we approach, hey, you need Jesus. You need to be saved. You can do that when you're preaching. But one-on-one evangelism, hey, how's your life? He's talking about the natural things and about his family. And hey, what about Jesus? Have you ever heard about Jesus? And that enticement, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade them in the spirit of honor where they feel value coming from us. The last thing they need is harshness and arrogance because that's how they're living. So may God help me to gracefully, may my speech be seasoned with grace. So I was back at this Camping World calendar, and I said, is there a lady that works here sometimes? Yeah, she's out to lunch. And I said, okay. So I was waiting, and I was going through the shelves and looking at stuff, and I kept glancing back there. And sure enough, all of a sudden, there's a lady there. So I went back, and I approached her and said, hey, good to see you. How was lunch? And talked to you on the phone. Were you the one? Talked on the phone, Gospel Express, and she goes, oh, you're that gospel man. Yes! Yes! We have the privilege to influence people and share Jesus on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That should be a lifestyle. A lifestyle. That's how I walk this out. Not only living in the Spirit, because we are to impact the world. It sure ain't coming from the White House. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and let's represent him well. We're co-laborers together with him. Hallelujah to the glory of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Help me. We bring Christ to the people, but the Holy Spirit brings people to Christ. Someone said this, those on the road to heaven will not be content to go there alone. Another person said, I don't have who said it, but personal soul winners get more results with tears in their eyes than arguments on their lips. You know what? Sometimes we argue about things, and it keeps us from winning souls because we're too concerned about stuff. Too concerned about stuff. And we miss the heart of God. More arguments come from our lips than tears from our eyes for those who are going into an eternal hell and did not hear about Jesus Christ. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. You know, this whole thing of I'm blessed. Over the years, Walmart workers, I've had some laugh at me and I've had some cry. Don't remember what state this was, but remember going in and coming up to the counter and it's a lady and she said, hey, good morning, how are you doing? And I said, well, praise the Lord, I'm blessed, you know. And she just looks at me and, are you a preacher? Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know why people think only preachers do this kind of stuff. We may not all be evangelists, but we're all called to evangelize. Yeah. I don't know why the people just think, well, only preachers do this kind of stuff. No, that's all of us. You name the name of Christ, we are an ambassador. Yes. I said, well, yeah, I am, but that's really beside the point. I'm an ambassador for Christ, and tears start running down her cheek. She pointed to a pin that she had on here with a picture of her daughter. Now, this is at Walmart. She said, "Could you pray for me? This is my daughter, and her ex-boyfriend just murdered her. Could you pray for me?" All because spiritual language was spoken. All I said was, "I'm blessed, praise the Lord," when she asked me how I'm doing. Privilege of praying. Opportunities. Opportunities. Praise the Lord. I'm blessed. Why are you blessed? Well, I'm blessed. You know, and often what happens when they say, "Oh, well, I'm blessed too," I like to ask them, "Why are you blessed?" A lot of times they will say, "Well, I got a job. I got a roof over my head. And I'm healthy. I'm not sick." Those are all blessings. But if I have the opportunity, I will encourage them and say, "You know, that is great. But could I share with you why I feel I'm blessed? I'm blessed with that as well, but anything?" Yeah. I'm blessed because of Jesus Christ. Because He saved me. He changed my life. These other things are blessings. But none of those things can save me. None of those things can redeem me. None of those things can forgive me. So we're first blessed because of Jesus. That's why we're blessed. And then we're blessed with other things as well. Well, I tell you what, I think tonight of a young man some years ago. Our family was at a family conference for a week, and on a Friday night we had the final services and met some friends at a hotel where they were staying. We were in the RV, and so we were going to meet there and have pizza together and fellowship together. So we got there before the others did, and so we parked up on the hill, and we were walking down, all my whole family. It was my wife and I and our five children, and we're walking down the hill, and there comes this gentleman walking up to us, and he said, "Hey, sir." I went over to him, and he said, could you spare a few dollars? My car is just down the road here. It's out of gas, and they're going to tow it if I don't move it. And could you just give me a few dollars?" And my, how we need the wisdom of God. I said, "Really, where's your car?" He said, "Oh, it's just down the road there." And I said, "Well, let me talk to my family." And I turned around and we chatted a while, and we thought, "Hey, let's help him. We'll walk with him. He'll lead us to his car. We'll get a gas can. We'll get him some gas, and we'll get him on the way." I turned around and I said, "Sir, sure, we'll help you." I said, do you have a container?" He said, "No." I said, "Is there a store close by? We can buy one. We'll get you gas and all of that. Can you lead us? Can you take us to where your car is?" And I kind of started. I said, "Is it this way?" He said, "Yeah." And I kind of started walking, but he didn't. He just kind of stood there with his head down, and I looked back, and I said, "Sure, we'll help you. Are you going to come?" And he just stands there. I went over to him. I said, "Sir, you really don't need gas, do you?" And he said, "No, I don't." There was something that happened within my heart. There was a stirring going on. And probably none of you get this carnal, but it was like you turkey just tried to take advantage of me. That was what I was feeling. But God soon took care of that, destroyed that, and my heart went out to him. And I began to share with him about hope in Jesus Christ. And he just hung his head, and he was nodding, and he was nodding. And I was feeling around in my pockets, asking family members, "Does anybody have a Steps to Peace with God?" Because a lot of times my wife carries him in her purse. We have him usually on us or something. One of the, it's not the only track to use to witness, but it is a great tool. And everybody was looking. Nobody had one of these on them that night, because we didn't expect to run into anything like this. And Nobody had, not one of our family had anyone, because I didn't want to just tell him, but I wanted to show him. Finally, I just asked him, I said, "Sir, could I have your name? Have your name." One thing in day-to-day evangelism, if you can, and the opportunity, what's your name? There's something about your name. He said, "My name is Billy. They call me Biker Billy." I said, "Good, Biker Billy." I said, "Do you, is there ever a time where you attend a church here?" This was in Nashville, Tennessee. Is there ever a time where you attend a church?" He said, "Oh, yeah, sure." Now, remember, I was looking for a Steps to Peace with God tract. And I was looking for, let me see, can I, yeah, I was looking for this diagram, if you see it on the screen. That's the page I wanted to show him. But I didn't have one on me. So I asked him, "Do you attend church here anytime?" And he said, "Oh, yes." He pulls his wallet out, and he pulls out a business card of the church. Something Presbyterian, I forget the name of the church, but very professional, had the pastor's number, the church address, and everything. And I said, "Oh, good." And I was looking at it, and it was not an audible voice, but I sensed the Spirit of God saying, "Flip the card around." And I flipped the card around. Does anybody want to guess what was on the back side of that card? Yes, this very diagram. Do you think God has a sense of humor? Now, I looked at that, and I about had one of those Pentecostal fits, whatever they are. I mean, inside, it was just like, "Wow, Lord, you knew exactly what I wanted." So the Lord said, "I'm going to use an unsaved person and give it right to you." Yes. Yes. Now, I didn't express it that way to him because we were going places, you know, it just gave me chills all over when I flipped that card around, and there it was, this very diagram. And I said, "Biker Billy, have you ever seen this diagram on the back of this card? You know, just ask the questions, put the ball back in their court so they have to answer." I said, "Billy, would you mind if I would show you a few things on here?" "Sure, go ahead." I said, "So you see the two mountains here, and on the left side is people, sin, rebellion, separation, and on the right side is God, peace, forgiveness, abundant life, eternal life. Billy, which side would you see yourself on?" Now, friend, I could have told him which side he's on. But no, put it back in his hands. "Billy, which side would you?" I mean, the guy didn't hesitate. He pointed right to the left side. I said, "Billy, you're exactly right." I said, "You have just taken the first step to get to the other side because you admitted where you are." Now, again, I wasn't talking to him like I'm preaching to you, but you get the point. "Billy, you have just taken the first step because you admitted your sinful rebellion." And he didn't really have a choice because he had just lied to me, just tried to take advantage of me. I said, "Billy, do you see on this diagram what it takes to get from the condition where you are to the other side, God, peace, forgiveness, abundant life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ? Do you see that, Billy?" "Yes, I see that." I said, "Billy, let me encourage you. We wish, in fact, the poor guy didn't have a chance because there were seven of us and one of him. And I wasn't the only one sharing Jesus with him. I said, "Billy, we can't make you do it. We're only offering you Christ, the one who's going to keep you from doing what you're doing. We can only offer him, but it's really in your hands what you're going to do with Jesus. If you're here and you feel that you're ready to give your life to Christ, we can help you, but it's what you sense in your heart." He thought for a moment. Within about 10 seconds, he nodded his head. Right there, Nashville, Tennessee, McDonald's parking lot, Biker Billy gave his life to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Gave his life to Jesus Christ. We took him to Burger King, got him a meal, and encouraged him, get plugged into the church. You know, I've never seen that man say, you know, that whole journey home was life-changing for me. We drove a couple hours that night, pulled in to sleep somewhere, drove the next day, I needed fuel. And so I pulled off at this exit, and I was praying. Usually we go to the truck stops, and somehow this day, I sensed the Lord saying, "Go to the left." The pilot was on the right. "Go to the left." I looked in my mirror. There's nothing there. I whipped it over, and the light was green. I went. I was like, "Lord, where am I going? I don't know if they have diesel over here or what." BP station. So I pulled in there and drove around the back. Sure enough, there was a diesel pump there. And I was like, I don't understand this, Lord, but it's okay. So we're there fueling up, and a gentleman comes across the parking lot, and he says, "Hey, sir, could you help me with some fuel?" And I'm like, "What is this fuel stuff all about?" And so I kept doing, I was walking around the RV and checking, you know, the wheels and stuff, and said, "So, is your car here? Tell me a little bit more about your store." And he was parked at the gas pump, and he said, "You know, we went to visit our relatives and so stayed, and we're almost home, but we didn't figure quite right. We're simply out of cash, didn't have credit card. We just need enough gas to get home." He said, "I know this doesn't sound legit, but we're Christians, we're believers. I'll give you a phone number to call if you want to verify that." His wife and children were sitting in the car. And I believed him. I said, "Sure, we'll get you some fuel." So we did the transaction. I was fueling him up. As I was standing there, here comes another gentleman across the parking lot. And he walks up to me. He said, "Sir, could you help me with some fuel?" I'm finally like, I mean, I'm wearing a sign on my back. You're like, "Fuel officer. I mean, what's going on here, Lord? I mean, it's getting to be expensive." What was really funny at that, the moment that guy came and asked me, this other guy's wife was sitting in his car and said, "Sorry, we were here first." I was like, "Lord, what do we do with all this?" And so we finished that up, and then I finished mine up, and I went to the other guy, and I said, "So, tell me your story." And he had a similar story, and he actually ended up, we were probably 2-3 hours from home, and he actually ended up, used to go to a church about 30 minutes from where we live. I knew the church there in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and told me his story and his life and all of that. And he said, "I used to be walking with the Lord, but I backslidden." And I just encouraged him. I said, "You know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you, and that is Jesus Christ." Right there, he just flopped himself over the back of his car on the trunk, rededicated his life to Jesus Christ, right there in the parking lot. Yeah, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And we filled up his car with fuel so he can get home to the glory of God. God will replenish all those funds. But I thank God for his Spirit and how he draws people. I want to conclude tonight. The invitation tonight is going to be, "Lord, would you loosen my tongue and my mouth to represent Jesus Christ to the world?" We are not called to be the quiet in the land. We are called to represent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Sometimes I need to just say, "Lord, loosen my tongue, my mouth, and may my speech be seasoned with grace." Back in the mid-90s, we came back from the mission field in Arizona. We were at a stage in life where we were saying, "Lord, what's next? What's next?" Got plugged into the home church, and one Sunday night at church, the phone rang. One of my brothers in Christ answered the phone, and I didn't know anything about it, and he came out to the foyer, the church, and he said, "Brother, would it work for you to go with me? I just had a call from somebody that said his brother," the person on the phone said, "my blood brother, just left his family, went out to the woods, had a weapon, told his family, 'I'm not coming back, I'm taking my life, it's too much, I can't live anymore. Could somebody just come and help me? Help us.'" All we had was an address. This is before cell phone days. We didn't know these people from Adam. Still don't know to this day how in the world they got the phone number for the church. We found out where they lived. About a 20-minute drive. I don't remember ever having a drive like that, where your heart was just like, "Lord, I don't know what we're going to find. But our prayer was, Lord, somehow, right now, whatever's going on in this man's heart, would you keep him from taking his life? Because as long as there is breath, there is hope. As long as there's breath, there is hope. We prayed, Lord, would you keep him? Would you protect him from taking his life? We finally get to the place we drove in, and there's no security lights. I mean, this was an Amish place, not that that makes any difference. But this was, we drove in, there's no light, it was dark. This guy that called, he came running out with a flashlight. He came right up to our vehicle. I mean, we were so nervous. My heart was up here thumping. I didn't know what we were going to find. He came running out. We put the window down, and he said, guys, I want to just tell you, he just came back. I said, really? Where is he? Well, he's in the house. Does he know we're coming? Yes, he knows you're coming. Is he okay with us coming in? Yes, he's okay with you coming in. We go up a long flight of steps. I looked to the left, walked in, about 10 feet across the room. He's standing up in an archway, leaning up against the side like this. I had at that point in my, I was only 4 or 5 years old in the Lord. I had at that point, don't recall ever seeing such a dark, hopeless, depressed, discouraged-looking expression. I looked to my right, and his wife was sitting in the living room with tears running down her cheeks. We sat down, and you clear your throat 10 times. You have no idea how you're going to start this conversation, what's going to happen. Finally, the Lord just led us to say, you know, we don't really know you. We don't really know your situation. But would you mind just sharing your heart with us? What's going on in your heart? For about the next hour and a half, the second best thing happened to him. Because he opened his heart, and I mean just laid it out. Just laid it out. He was a church member, and he was baptized. He was angry at God, angry at the church, angry at the leadership, angry at his wife, angry at his life, angry at his family, to the point of taking his own life. And he just laid it out. Remember, after he finished, it's a little more sparkle in his eye, but yet still very dark. And I was like, Lord, what do we do now? And we just laid out the plan of salvation. This tract, by the way, there are several hundred of these back here. If you want to tonight, on your way out, just take some with you and use them. If you have others you want to use, that's great. But they're available free of charge tonight. There's no cost to them. You just take them to the glory of God. Remember taking him through this and sharing this diagram with him. We did the same thing we did with Biker Billy. You know, I wish we could do it for you, but we can't. It's up to you. After a long pause, he shook his head. No. We were somewhat heartbroken. We prayed for him, and we left. He didn't receive Christ. That was on a Sunday night. On a Wednesday night, that next Wednesday night, we were getting ready to go to church. Our phone rings. Picked it up. Hello? Said, is this Dave? I said, yes. I don't remember who called. Said, well, did you hear about so-and-so, referring to this guy? I said, well, I haven't heard anything since Sunday night. My first thought was, I sure hope he didn't take his life. I said, no, I haven't heard anything. What's up? He said, well, on Sunday night after you and your friend left, and it was probably midnight when we left, when you and your friend left, he went into the living room to his wife, who I didn't know. His wife had been a Christian for years, praying and pleading with God for her husband's salvation. We didn't know that. Went into the living room, opened his heart, shared with his praying Christian wife. there at about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, his praying Christian wife had the privilege of leading her husband to Jesus Christ. Friend, I tell you, God taught me a lesson. I wanted to be part of leading him to Christ, but friend, she deserved it. She deserved to be number 7. I didn't. We were number 6. We were right there. It's not if we lead people to Christ, it's if we share Christ with people. That's going to be the call tonight. Lord, open my mouth, lose my tongue. It's about a year later, and we would go visit them. We couldn't wait. That 2 nights later, we would go visit them. And this night, it was on a Friday night, we drive into this same driveway, the same steps. And when we got out of our vehicle, it was still daylight. He was standing at the door of his house with arms wide open. And as we walked up there, he just grabbed me. He just grabbed me. Grabbed me and just helped me and helped me. And he said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing Jesus with me. We'd sit down and we'd open the Word of God and we'd share together. And we'd go out about once a week and other people would stop in and would minister to them. And we'd sit there in the living room. In fact, one night he was so intently drinking in the Word of God. We were sharing Scripture with him and he was sitting on his couch and he had his legs straight out the front with no props. Try to sit that way, Ike. It's not very easy. Yeah. I mean, he was so intently drinking in the Word. He had about 7 or 8 children. Now he was gathering his family around the dinner table and having devotions together. His girls were memorizing Scripture, quoting chapter upon chapter to the glory of God, the changing power of the gospel. Yes, about a year later or so. About a year later or so, I get a call. They moved south about 1 hour, started attending one of the sister churches. I get a call from their pastor and said, you know, this family has sensed a call to go to the fields that are white unto harvest. And he requested, could you come and preach this service? Remember that night, Brother Nelson? There they were sitting about 3 rows back in that church, husband, wife, and their whole family, smiles from ear to ear. The Lord took me back that night to the man in the archway. Now changed by the power of God, sitting in the church pew, getting ready to go to the fields that are white unto harvest. They went to the fields for a year or two, came back. Some time ago, we had a service at their church. Sang and preached and gave an invitation, and he responded, some others responded, and then a young man came up with him. Now some of his daughters had gotten married, and he brought a young man up to me, and he said, let me introduce you to my son-in-law. Said, oh, God bless you. Good to meet you. I say this all to the glory of God. That young man looked at me and he said, thank you for investing in his life so I can have a godly wife. Friend, the invitation tonight, Lord, open my mouth and help me not to be ashamed of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just loosen me tonight. I'm not talking about being arrogant and all of that. I'm talking about humbly sharing Jesus Christ and representing him well. Using spiritual language, friends, it's a call. We are ambassadors for Christ. It is not optional. So could we stand together tonight?